Welcome to ID the Future. I'm Joshua Youngkin. In June of this year, philosopher David Berlinski spoke before a live Manhattan audience at a Socrates in the City event, hosted by humorist and biographer Eric Metaxas. That talk, divided into three segments, of which the following is the first, begins with Metaxas' introduction of Berlinski, who traces modern scientism and its antipathy to religious belief to the dawn of the Enlightenment.
He is, as I think you know, a senior fellow at the Discovery Institute Center for Science and Culture. He's written works on systems analysis, the history of differential topology, haven't we all, analytic philosophy, and the philosophy of mathematics. He's authored books for the general public on mathematics and the history of mathematics. These books include A Tour of the Calculus, which is about calculus, The Advent of the Algorithm, which is about algorithms, Newton's Gift, which is about Isaac Newton, and Infinite Ascent, A Short History of Mathematics, which is about fairies, unicorns, and the comedian George Gobel. I don't know. Maybe he'll talk about that. Berlinski has been published widely, almost corpulently, I think, if I may say so. Two of his articles on the origins of the mind and what brings the world into being have been anthologized in the Best American Science Writing of 2005 and the Best American Science Writing of 2002. He received his PhD in philosophy from Princeton and was later a postdoctoral fellow in mathematics and molecular biology at Columbia. He's also taught philosophy, mathematics, and English at Stanford, Rutgers, the City University of New York, and the Université de Paris. Did I get that right? Almost, yeah. In addition, he's held research fellowships at the International Institute for Applied Systems Analysis in Austria and the Institut des Hautes Études Scientifiques, close enough. He lives in Paris, which is fine, but I wouldn't want to make a habit of it. He was born in the U.S. to German-born Jewish refugees who'd emigrated to New York after escaping from France as the Vichy government was collaborating with the Germans. His parents were born and raised in Leipzig. My mother was born and raised near Leipzig before they fled to Paris, where they were married and undertook further studies. German was David Berlinski's first spoken language. And I'm told today he can sneer in seven languages. We're looking forward to this tonight. He's the author of several detective novels and a number of shorter works of fiction and nonfiction. A critic of evolution, we'll hear about that tonight. He's a senior fellow, as I said, at Discovery, Seattle-based think tank. That's the hub of the intelligent design movement. He shares the movement's disbelief in the evidence for evolution, but does not openly avow intelligent design and describes his relationship with the idea as warm but distant. He said, it's the same attitude that I display in public toward my ex-wives. So he's a scathing critic of Darwinism, yet unlike his colleagues at the Discovery Institute, he refuses to theorize about the origin of life, unlike, for example, Eric von Däniken. That's good. You guys can leave if you got that joke. Excellent. Take a free book and get out. He appeared in 2008 in the film Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, and he says, it'd be nice to have a real spirit of self-criticism penetrating the sciences. I hope we'll hear more about that tonight. Which brings us to his book, The Devil's Delusion, Atheism and Its Scientific Pretensions. Tonight, Dr. Berlinski, as is typical of Socrates in the City, he'll be speaking for 35 or 40 minutes on that subject, and then we will open things up for Q&A, always, I think, the most fun part of the evening. It's important, we think, to ask good questions and hard questions of our speakers. And so we look forward to your questions. We promise to be done by 8:30. William F. Buckley said of The Devil's Delusion that Berlinski's book is everything desirable. It is idiomatic, profound, brilliantly polemical, amusing, and of course, vastly learned. Well, there you have it. I'm sure we're in for a treat. Dr. Berlinski is really quite a writer, quite a speaker. I first encountered him in Commentary Magazine maybe 15 years ago. I've seen him here and there on TV. You may remember The Rifleman with Chuck Connors and The Jeffersons. He was not in those shows. But we are really thrilled to have him with us here tonight. How about a warm Socrates in the City welcome for Dr. David Berlinski.
That was a lovely introduction. Little short, but lovely. Thank you all for being here tonight. I appreciate the fact that you went out in this weather to hear what I have to say. At the beginning of the 17th century, Galileo had occasion to write a letter to his friend, the Benedetto Castelli. This letter is one of the founding documents of the scientific era. In part, it's a deeply felt plea for freedom of expression, for tolerance, for openness of opinion. And of course, it makes perfect sense because even at the beginning of the 17th century, Galileo had felt the hot breath of the Inquisition wafting over his shoulders. He knew that his support of the Copernican theory, which at the time was completely unproven, might well put him into difficulties with the Holy Office of the Inquisition. Nonetheless, he persisted. But what is fascinating about Galileo as a seminal figure is the distinction that he draws. He says to his friend, and of course he said to posterity, look, the Bible is God's word. We treasure it. And of course the Bible is inerrant. Cannot be mistaken. The book of God's word is, after all, the book of God's word. However, any text can be misinterpreted, and we must be sensitive to the possibility that the text could be misinterpreted. On the other hand, there is the book of God's work. That is the book of nature. The book of nature is written in its own language. It's written in the language of mathematics. And only mathematicians can penetrate that language, and therefore only mathematicians are in a position to say, with complete confidence and lucidity, what the book of nature actually means. Galileo went on to say that like the book of God's word, the book of nature is entirely inerrant. The laws of nature are what they are. They cannot be changed, they cannot be altered, they can only be appreciated for what they are, and they can only be appreciated for what they are by the mathematical community. Now there are corollaries to this doctrine of two books, the book of God's word and the book of God's works. One of the obvious corollaries is that if nature is accessible only to mathematicians because it's written in the language of mathematics, then it follows that the mathematicians must form something like a priestly class. A second corollary follows at once. Of what good is it to have a priestly class if, in fact, the class is telling us exactly what we ordinarily think? That is impossible. So not only is the book of nature accessible only to a certain class of professionals, it contains secrets and mysteries that the rest of us must find inscrutable. These are necessary corollaries. And as I said, I think this letter to Benedetto Castelli is a founding document of the scientific era. What makes this so richly ironical, remarkably ironical, is that at roughly the same time, Cardinal Bellarmine, one of the great princes of the church, was thinking about precisely the same issues. He was a man of tremendous sensitivity. He knew new ideas were afoot, and he was no fool. Somebody once handed Cardinal Bellarmine a telescope. He jammed it into his eye, couldn't see a thing, of course, and he pronounced himself profoundly impressed, as one would expect. But in his own letter to a provincial rustic who had written to him in alarm about strange doctrines being pronounced by this Ipernik, or whatever his name is, he was referring to Copernicus, Bellarmine wrote back something very astonishing. Bellarmine said, look, the Bible is inerrant. It cannot lie. However, we may be mistaken in our interpretation of what we might see on the printed page. We are, after all, only human. If it should be demonstrated, Bellarmine went on to say, that the sun stands still, contrary to what we think Scripture is telling us, it may be necessary in the fullness of time to revise our interpretation, but that time is not now. We're talking 1615, 1620, and Bellarmine was absolutely right. That time was not now because the Ptolemaic theory was still a powerful theory. And above all, the new Copernican theory could not answer some very simple questions. If the Earth is spinning on its axis, as Copernicus argued, and if it is revolving around the sun, why is it that we're not flying off into space? Copernicus had no answer. Kepler had no answer. Tycho Brahe, no answer. And Bellarmine notices this, and he adopts as the position of the Catholic Church, and this is the ironical part, precisely the same principle of tolerance that Galileo had advocated in his letter to Benedetto Castelli. Yes, if the facts are so compelling, as well they may be, that will be the time to revise our opinion of what Scripture says. That will be the time. Bellarmine had presided over the execution of Giordano Bruno. As you can imagine, a word from him carried a certain dread weight in the intellectual community. Galileo certainly understood what was being said. When Galileo, at his trial, renounced his views. This was less a matter of truckling to the Inquisition and more a frank recognition that he could not, in the light of 17th century religious politics, honestly say that the Copernican theory had been demonstrably triumphant. He couldn't say that. Nonetheless, it is Galileo to which we repair in the year 2012, and Galileo's position, I think, is roughly our position. Say what you want about the Bible, if you wish to say it's inerrant. Go right ahead. The book that counts, interesting, the book that counts is the book of God's work. That is a book, it has a language, and if it has a language, it has its interpreters. If it has its interpreters, it has a preferred class to speak to the book of God's work. I think in every century since the 17th, this has been the position of the scientific community. And in the year 2012, there is a massive sense of entitlement in the American European scientific community with respect to the book of God's work. If you have views about physical reality and you're not a member of the priestly class, you may as well keep it to yourself. And if you do venture into criticism because you find a doctrine absurd, aberrant, or simply ridiculous, be prepared for the full weight of an inquisition to fall on your shoulders. Be prepared. I would like to juxtapose that view, the canonical view that Galileo and Cardinal Bellarmine has given to the scientific community with a much older view. Much, much older view. In the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, the king is sitting in his immense banquet hall at his revel with his retainers all around him. It's close to midnight. Heinrich Heine wrote a wonderful poem about this subject. He got this superb phrase, in stumme Ruhe lag Babylon, in dead silence, the city is sleeping. But the king is at his revels in his banquet hall. And as midnight approaches, Mitternacht in Heine's poem, the king sees a hand, a disembodied hand writing on the wall. Oh, astonishing. Astonishing. And the hand writes the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Uparashan. It's not in a language the king knows. He draws himself up in full defiance and says, I am the king of Babylon. What is this? But beneath the arrogance, there's a tremor of anxiety. He demands to know what the words mean. He calls in Daniel. Daniel regards the words. And he tells the king what they mean. And what they mean are among the most solemn and dread words in the Bible. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. By morning, the king was dead. Those words, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, it seems to me, express very well in the year 2012 the secret and often the expressed view of the scientific community with respect to the rest of us. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your views are absurd. They do not count. They do not reflect reality. And here you see a perfect confluence between the attitude of the book of Daniel and the canonical letter that Galileo wrote about the priestly class responsible for the interpretation of the book of nature. And once that interpretation has been made, the judgment is that you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. This is a situation which ramifies throughout the scientific community. It has become, a wonderfully dominant topic because it is so hard to penetrate various veils of rhetoric by which it's masked, but it is there nonetheless. One of the most profound ways in which you are weighed in the balances and found wanting occurs when the issue of religious belief or persuasion arises. Now, everyone in New York or in Europe is aware, for the last 10 years or so, scientists have dropped that rather decorous indifference to religious conviction that until 1980 or so they had maintained, when the great logician Kurt Gödel published an ontological proof for the existence of God. And this is one of the figures, the seminal figures of the 20th century. He published it, or he circulated it to his friends, and immediately he wrote all his friends, and don't get me wrong, I'm not a believer. I did this as an intellectual exercise just to test my own intellectual strength. Every man is curious about the limits of his power, is he not? That's changed. That's changed. In book after book, physicists and biologists have argued that in point of fact, we now know, because we are scientists, that the religious beliefs of mankind are now, have always been, and will always be in error. This despite the curious fact that not one of the great physical theories mentions the existence of God in its premises or in its conclusions. Nonetheless, the scientific community is persuaded by access to some form of a multiple insight into nature that we now know that the religious beliefs of mankind are in error.
As we heard, Berlinski traced modern scientism and its antipathy to religious belief to the dawn of the Enlightenment. In the next segment, available soon, Berlinski illustrates the ills of modern scientism with a look at the social phenomena of the new atheism, which he weighs in the balance and finds wanting. This has been ID the Future. I'm Joshua Yunkin. Thank you for listening.
This program was recorded by Discovery Institute's Center for Science and Culture. ID the Future is copyright Discovery Institute. For more information, visit www.intelligentdesign.org or www.idthefuture.com.